Scripture. It's Psalm chapter 133. I know we have been in the book of 1 Timothy for the past several weeks, looking at it verse by verse. And we will go back there again, but the Lord put this thought on my heart this week. And I've been dwelling on this particular psalm, just a very short psalm, but a whole lot said in the three verses that it consists of. And if you're able tonight, let's stand together as we read the three verses of Psalm 133, as we honor God's Word tonight. We'll read these verses, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Pray the Lord would have His way in the furtherance of the service this evening. Psalm 133, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon and the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you for the privilege of being here in the house of God. Lord, the fellowship that we've already enjoyed and the good singing tonight. Lord, for the time of prayer and what a blessing it is to be in the church. And Lord, I'm thankful tonight for all that you've been doing and what you're going to do. And I pray this evening, Lord, you'd help us just to bring the message tonight that you put on our heart. God, I pray that you'd speak to us this evening. I'm thankful for what this particular chapter teaches us. Lord, I pray tonight that you would just place this in our hearts, that we'd be the kind of church that would be pleasing to you. And Lord, that our lives would be changed because of your word. And Father, what you do this evening, we'll thank you and we will praise your name. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Thank God for the reading of his word. Now, as I mentioned to you, this is a very short psalm. There are a few others that are short, two or three verses like this. But what a great truth is found in Psalm 133. Now, this is a song of degrees, one of the songs of degrees that are mentioned in the scripture that were most likely sung as they ascended to go up on the hill to the temple to worship God. And tonight I want to look in verse 1 and look at the thought tonight. You probably already know what the thought is. It's evident throughout all the three verses, but especially in verse 1. When the Bible said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And I want to just bring this simple thought tonight, if God would help me, on understanding unity. Understanding the thought of what the Bible says when it gives us this phrase, unity. Now, probably every one of us here tonight, you know the meaning of the word unity. It means a oneness. It means a joining together, going toward the same direction. I'm reminded in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt those 120 there in the upper room, the Bible said they were in all in one mind and in one accord. So all throughout the Bible, you will find the thought or the teaching of unity. And as I was thinking about this and meditating on this psalm, I thought probably there's nothing else greater in the as far as a need for the church in these days is the need of unity. Now, this word unity doesn't mean an ecumenicalism. It doesn't mean that we join hands with the world. It doesn't mean that we join hands with those that would not believe our Savior and who He is and the truths of the Word of God. But what he's talking about is among believers. The word brethren is used in verse number 1, and we're going to deal with that in just a minute. But what the psalmist David is giving us here tonight is an understanding and a lesson, if you will, in unity. Now, the human nature, by default, our sin nature is opposite of unity. Our sin nature, our fallen nature, wants selfishness. Matter of fact, I was thinking of this today. In the 14 years or so that I've pastored, I can probably be accurate by saying tonight that every problem I've ever seen arise in a church can be brought back to a point of selfishness. Either selfishness in the pulpit, selfishness in the pews, maybe one or another or two or three together that came together and got selfish and didn't want to see what we're seeing here tonight and practice what we're practicing here tonight or looking at tonight. And selfishness crept in, and my, what trouble it can bring, not only in a church, but in a family, in a marriage, among siblings. So the Bible tells us tonight that unity is the will of God. Matter of fact, there are a lot of churches across the land that are named Unity Baptist Church. I've seen many of them, and we have one in the next county from us. And unity is something that is dear to the heart of God. So I want to examine these three verses tonight and see what the Lord has to say to us about understanding unity. Now, in verse number 1, I want to open up by looking at, first of all, the plea for unity. The psalmist David, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, begins to tell us in verse 1 with a plea or a desire or a beseeching for like-minded brethren to come together in unity. He said, behold. He opens up the verse with the word behold. And that simply means to take notice and to look at. And as he begins verse 1, as we look at this plea for unity, I want you to notice, first of all, the importance of it. You might say tonight, well, preacher, is unity really important? Is it important that our church is unified? Is it important that I am on board with unity? Why can I not just live my life the way that I want to? Why can I not just go the direction that I want to? Well, the Bible gives us various different verses concerning that. Matter of fact, the Bible lets us know that we are bought with a price. We are not of our own. That if we're saved tonight, we're in the hand of an Almighty God. We're in the hand of a Lord and a Savior, that we should be willing to submit our life to His will. And if we're willing to do that tonight, His will is for us to be together in unity. And as I look at this thought of unity tonight, I want to look at it on the level of the local church. Now, all Bible believers should have a certain amount of unity. Even though we may differ on some passages, we may differ on some things, but if we believe the Bible as a whole, and we believe the fundamentals of the faith, then we all ought to have some amount of unity together, at least unity enough to fellowship. But as we look at these three verses tonight, I see more of a picture of the local church and the operation of the local church and unity among the believers at the same place of worship. Now, you notice the importance of it has already been mentioned. He opens up with the word behold. This is to draw your attention to the thought. This is to get our mind in gear with what the psalmist is saying to us about unity. So there's no doubt that unity is of the utmost importance. And I'll go as far tonight to say it is probably the most important thing. You say, wait a minute, preacher, what about the Word of God? What about standards? What about holiness? Yes, all those things are important. But if you have unity the right way, those other things will fall into place. If we have unity with Christ in the local church the way it's supposed to be, then we will have unity in the Word of God. We'll have unity with Bible separation and standards. We'll have unity with holiness and those things in the church. So I think it all stems from being in a mind of unity. Now, it is very important. We find that in verse 1. Notice something else about the plea that we find in verse 1. We find its invitation. Notice how the psalmist David continues this verse. He said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. He invites us into the realm of unity. He tells us this. He doesn't say it is a drudgery. He doesn't say it's a hardship. He doesn't say, well, you know, if you don't have anything else to do, it would probably be a good idea to enter into unity with like-minded brethren, especially in your local church. That's not how he addresses this. He said how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, when I read those words, what I think about is an invitation into unity. God is calling us tonight to unity. God is saying tonight, as believers in the local assembly, we need to be seeking unity. And again, this is not a passage of Scripture that means just going along to get along. We know in our society today, in many of our churches, that in the name of unity and Christian liberty, many things have been perverted. Many things have been said, well, you just turn a deaf ear or a blind eye and you don't worry about it. And that's just somebody's preference. And we have churches tonight now that are doing away with Bible truths. And instead of them being precepts in the Word of God, they're watering them down and saying they're preferences. And that's not what this is talking about tonight. We're going to find the point of unity, which is the thought of being united, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Our unity centers on Christ. Our unity centers on His Word. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. You cannot have unity without the Word of God. Our unity is not what I think or what you think or what I feel or what you feel or what the world says. Unity is centered on what thus saith God through His Word. So there's an invitation here. How good and how pleasant it is. This speaks of proper behavior. This is the psalmist, the Holy Spirit through the psalmist, saying to us tonight, this is right. This is the way it's supposed to be. I know sometimes right here in these mountains we've heard the horror stories. I'm sure it's everywhere, but I know about mountain people because I am one. But right here in the mountains we've heard the horror stories. We've heard the church fights. We've heard the disunion and the discord over the color of the carpet and the paint on the wall and this, that, and the other. My, what a shame that is on any local church. What a shame it is to be in a fuss and a fight. And I'm going to tell you something I learned a long time ago. Sheep don't fare well in the midst of discord. Now, if there's anything as a pastor tonight that I will jump right in the middle of and stomp out, that is discord. I hate it. God hates it. Six things doth God hate, yea, seven are abomination. He that soweth discord among the brethren. And that is a despicable thing. Now, there's one thing for somebody to be a little selfish and then get that straightened out. But it's another thing when someone with the intent begins to sow discord among that local church and among that body of believers. It's not good. God hates it tonight. And we as Bible believers, we ought to hate it tonight. You say, preacher, what do I do about discord? How do I keep from our church being a place of discord? Well, I'll promise you this tonight. If you will exercise unity in your personal life, if every member in this church tonight, from the pew to the pulpit, if every one of us tonight will exercise unity ourselves, we won't have to worry about discord. We won't have to worry about division. Why, Jesus even said Himself that a house divided against itself will fall. It cannot stand. So you find tonight the invitation is here. And would you agree with me? When you come to church where there's unity, is that not an inviting thing? Is that not a wonderful thing? Listen, we've all probably been there before. I've been around quite a bit. Some of these other preachers and missionary brothers here with us tonight, I know they've been to a lot of different places. And I'm telling you, you can go in some places and you can feel it before anybody opens their mouth. You can go in the door and you can get there and you think, oh goodness, what have I got into? I've been places to preach before, and even years ago when we sung quite a bit, I've been places to sing, and I thought, I don't know why they asked me to come. They don't want to be here. You can feel it. Contention is sharp as a knife. And that lets us know that there's some discord somewhere. And isn't it sweet? Isn't it wonderful tonight to come down to the house of God, to come out of a world of hatred and a world of strife and a world of just dog eat dog, and get down to the house of God and sense the presence of unity, sense the togetherness and the concord of the body of believers. That's one of the sweetest things about being in the local church. So He tells us tonight it's an invitation. And I'm going to tell you something else tonight. When a church has unity, right, it'll invite those from the outside. When somebody comes and they visit a church and they practice unity, and unity is alive in that church, it'll be a place where Bible believers want to hang out a while. It'll be a place where sinners, even though they're lost, will be drawn to that unity and that work of Christ among those fellow believers. And sinners tonight will be in a good place to get saved if the unity is right in the church. You know, I'm convinced tonight one reason why some churches never see any sinners saved, there's no unity. And the lost people come in the doors of the church and they see or sense or know about the fighting and the discord, and they go out of the doors of the church and say, hey, I've got enough of that as I am. I got enough problems in my life. I don't need any more of that. And they go off, and many times they die lost and go to hell because there's no unity among God's people. God's people ought to be the most close-knit people on planet Earth. If we're serving the same God, loving the same Savior, it ought to be that way. Now, let's look at this. We find the importance of it in verse 1. We find the invitation of it. It's good and pleasant. But notice this. If we're going to have unity, and the psalmist David here is giving us another thought of this plea, there is going to have to be involvement to unity. Unity is not an accidental thing. Unity is not something that we're just going to live our own way, do our own thing, and somehow magically unity is going to appear in the midst of the church. It's not going to happen that way. You say, how does it happen? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look what he said in the last part of verse number 1. He said, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We're going to have unity tonight. We've got to have a togetherness. You have to dwell together. That word dwell means to spend some time and to associate. We use the word fellowship a lot. Fellowship, unity is the life of the church. Without that fellowship, without that closeness, without that tie, you say, wait a minute, preacher, so-and-so's different than I am. I know that. God made us all different. Somebody might say, well, this church member's strange. Well, guess what? You're strange too. Amen? We're all strange in one way or the other, but the common factor is that God saves us and the Spirit of God moves into our heart. And then He puts us in that local assembly of believers and He knits our hearts together. And when we're right with God, we have unity among the brethren. And it's something you have to work at. Listen, every one of us here tonight, we have our own ideas. We have our own ways. We have our own thought processes. There are going to be times in the local church that you're going to think somebody ought to do it this way. There are going to be times when no doubt you're looking to me and said, well, I wish the pastor do it this way. I wish the pastor do it that way. Hey, pray for me. Amen. Because if I'm not doing it right, I want God to tell me and I want to get it right. But even though we all have different ideas and we all have different ways, God is able to work in our hearts when we dwell together. God is able to put us together with a sweet union and a unity together, even though every one of us are different. We have different ways, we have different desires, we have different thoughts, we like different things. But isn't it amazing when God puts that local assembly together and when God orders that local church together, how unity comes and how unity begins to operate and how it makes such a difference among that body of believers. So you see tonight there's a plea for unity. Every one of us tonight as members of this church, we ought to strive every day in our life to exercise unity in this church. We ought to pray every day, Lord, help Little Ivy Baptist Church be unified. I'm going to tell you something tonight. If there's one thing Satan wants to do, he wants to bring discord in this church. And he wants to bring discord in every church tonight. Now, some of them, he's already got it in knee deep, and it may take a whole lot for them to change. But thank God, I'm thankful for the unity we do have. I know we're not perfect tonight. I know we've got problems, but I'm thankful for the fellowship of this church. I'm glad tonight that when I say amen at any given service, I don't look up from prayer and see the door swinging back there and everybody gone. I've been places like that. I don't like it. I'm glad that a group will hang around every now and then, sometimes for hours, and fellowship and talk, and the youngins will get out here and play together. I like that. That's the heart of a church. That's the desire of a pastor that wants unity. I'm thankful for that. But I'm preaching this tonight to preserve that and maybe even enhance that unity, that we would even grow closer and closer centered around the things of God. So you see, there's a plea tonight. And I got to move on. Look at the second thing that is mentioned in our text. We find it in verse number 2. David, the psalmist, mentions the plea in verse 1. But in verse 2, he now gives us an illustration of the principle of unity. Now, I've read this psalm I don't know how many times since I've been saved. I can remember years ago, even before I began to preach the gospel, I remember years ago reading this psalm and just reading it from a natural mindset, as sometimes we often do with the Word of God. And verse 1 would really jump out to me. But then verse 2 and verse 3 just kind of didn't make sense to me. Now, I'll tell you what that was. That was my own lack of study. That was my own lack of digging into the Word of God. But as I began to look at this, what a sweet example, what a great truth that God has given us in these verses tonight. Look at them. In verse 2, He illustrates the principle of unity, and He illustrates it with an Old Testament truth. Notice what He said here. He said, "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments." Now, the psalmist here, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is giving us an example tonight. He's giving us an Old Testament truth. He's giving us the anointing of Aaron, the high priest. And He's teaching us tonight, through that act of anointing and the anointing oil, how that unity is. You say, "Preacher, what in the world has that got to do with unity?" Well, we're going to look at it here. Look at it with me just a minute. I want you to notice in verse 2, as we're looking at the principle of unity, notice tonight, number one, it is unique. Unity is unique. Unity is something that is between God's people. Now, the world may have some sort of fellowship, and sometimes they do. You have clubs, and you have outfits and society things that are together, and all kinds of different ones. The Moose Lodge, and this lodge, and that lodge, and the other lodge. I don't know about all of them. I spend way too much time with the church. I don't have any time for anything else. But there's a lot of secular organizations that have a certain amount of fellowship, a certain amount of togetherness. But unity is something that's very special in the church, in the life of believers. You'll notice tonight it's unique. Look at verse 2. He said it is like, He's giving us, I believe what you'd call a metaphor here, it is like the precious ointment up on the head. Now, He's typing this to the ointment. We're not going to turn back to Exodus 30, but you can go to Exodus 30, start reading about verse 20 down through the rest of that chapter, and you'll see all the details of that ointment that went on the head of the high priest. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, listen, that unity is like it. It's very unique. If you study that anointing oil, it was made out of four specific elements, and it was very unique. God gave them an exact recipe to make that ointment. And God even told them, He said, "I forbid you to duplicate that." He said, "I forbid you to make some other way." He said, "It has to be done this way and for this purpose only." It was very, very unique. And can I say to you tonight, unity in the local church is very unique. That is one of the attractions of a local church that's right with God. When you go into that church and unity is there, it is something you can't find in the world. It's something you can't find on the job. It's something you're not going to find in the clubs and the organizations and all the get-togethers out there. That unity in the local church is that drawing of the Spirit of God among believers that are like-minded and unified. Yes, they're different, but yet they're on the same page. And God has knit those people's hearts together, and it is a unique spirit in the house of God. The Bible tells us where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You know what? One of the greatest, now if you're not a preacher or pastor, you're not going to understand what I'm about to say. One of the greatest compliments I can ever get for our church, and I had several this past week after the Jubilee, is for a preacher to call me or come up and say, "Hey preacher, I had good liberty in your pulpit." That means something. You know what that means? That means you were listening. That means your heart was open. See, God gives us a little understanding as preachers. We know when it's falling on deaf ears, amen? We know when it's just bouncing off and nobody's listening. And I heard several preachers this past week just tell me, say, "We had good liberty at the church." You know what I said? I said, "Thank God for that. That's not my doing. That's the doing of the whole body of Christ. I can't produce liberty. I can't produce unity within myself. It takes all of us collectively together to bring about unity in that local church." And I'm thankful for that tonight. I'm telling you, it's a sweet thing to have unity. So it's very unique. And let's don't take it for granted tonight. That precious ointment was strictly made. It was forbidden to imitate. And real unity tonight is through the Spirit of God. And it's a one-of-a-kind thing that comes from God only. And notice secondly tonight, not only is it unique, but I notice something else about the principle of unity. It is unanimous. Notice this tonight. Look on down in verse number 2. He said it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the bier. Now, again, this ointment, and I wrote it down here so I wouldn't forget it. It's made out of four different ingredients. It's made out of myrrh. It's made out of cinnamon. It's made out of calamus and cassia. And by themselves, they're really nothing special. But when you mix those four elements together, you come up with one distinct fragrance. And it is four different elements that unanimously come together and have one purpose, and that is to bring an anointing to the head of the high priest. That speaks of unity. That speaks of it being unanimous. That speaks of all of us. Listen, there's people in here tonight totally polar opposite one from another. Hey, there's some of you in here tonight, you like Chevys. I'm praying for you. There's some of us here that like Ford. Say amen right there. Hey, some of you here, probably you like Dodges. Both of us are praying for you. I'm just joking. Don't get mad at me and go out and say, preacher made fun of my vehicle. Hey, I'm just glad for whatever's paid for. Amen. I don't care what it is. But we all have different likes. We all have different ideas. Some of you are hyperactive and you're outgoing and you're an extrovert. Some of you are introverted and you're very shy and you're very backwards. Does that make either one wrong? No, it doesn't. But what God does in His infinite wisdom is He puts the local church together just like a puzzle. And He puts that local church piece by piece together. I found out one thing a long time ago pastoring. I believe, you know, we practice this. I believe we ought to go out and witness. I believe we ought to compel people to come in. I believe we ought to knock on doors. I believe we ought to pass out tracts. I think that's very important. But I've left the church building up to God. Amen. I've let God assembling the church together. I've let God put that together. I have never, and you may disagree with it, I've never in my ministry went to somebody and said, hey, I think you need to join our church. I've just waited. I've just preached. I've just fellowshipped and let them come and come. And I found out after a while, if God wants them here, they'll approach me and they'll say, preacher, we like it here. We want to join the church. And we'll sit down and talk, make sure we're on the same page, make sure we understand each other. And when that happens and God knits that heart together, you've got unity. Amen. If we're not careful tonight, we won't let God put that thing together. God knows how to do it. I don't have enough sense to build a church tonight. I don't have enough intellect tonight to know who belongs at which church and who belongs where. I'm going to leave that up to the Lord tonight. And He does a good job. I'm going to do my part now. I'm going to try to reach everybody and I'm going to try to tell everybody. But it'll be God's business who He lands here and who He knits here and who He places in this body. Amen. And when He does that, those different individuals come together and we become a unanimous group of people together that can have that unity that the Bible's talking about here. Now notice it's unique. Notice it's unanimous tonight. Notice the third thing in our text. It is useful. Again, notice what he said in verse 2, that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. So it's useful. This ointment, this unity had a purpose. It had a reason. It had a plan. God didn't want them to go to all the trouble of making this ointment, to go to all the expense of putting this together. God didn't want them to do that just because they didn't have anything else to do. God had a use and had a plan for the ointment, just like God has a plan for unity tonight. You know what that use is? It's to consecrate. That ointment was placed on the head of Aaron, the high priest, to consecrate him, to set him apart, to make a difference between him and others. And tonight, when we have that unity in the local church, it consecrates the local church. It separates the local church. Listen, it's still right for us to be separate from this world. It is not right to come into a local assembly of Bible believers and be like you walked into the world somewhere. It's not supposed to be a theater atmosphere here. It's not supposed to be contemporary in music here. It's not supposed to be nakedness and worldly dress and all the junk of the world in here. It's not supposed to be that way. That's not supposed to be in a Christian's life at any place. But especially in the sanctuary of God's house, unity gets rid of all that. Amen. When we come together with God's Word and God's plan with Christ in the middle, then it'll be useful. It'll be the way it's supposed to be. When they created this oil the right way, this ointment, and used it the proper way, it became a very useful thing. Matter of fact, it was a must for the high priest to do his work. He had to be anointed with this ointment. I know something else. Not only is it useful, but it is universal. I thought this was interesting. Notice verse 2. He said that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. Now, when I look at this tonight, I think about the ointment, and I think about unity. We're looking at them hand in hand here, of being universal. When this ointment was poured on the head of Aaron, it began at the top of his head. Matter of fact, if you study Exodus 30, this ointment was never to be just placed on the flesh of man. Now, that's a message within itself. God's not going to put unity on the flesh. You can mark that down right now. One reason why many churches tonight are a fuss and a fight and an argument, and they can't keep a pastor over 6 months and it's upside down all the time, is because everybody's operating in the flesh. God's not going to put unity on the flesh. He's not going to put the ointment on the flesh. It's not going to happen. He forbids that. But it was placed on the head of the high priest Aaron. And as it was poured on his head, it would run down, the scripture tells us, into his beard and even into the garment, into the skirt of the garment, into the seams of the garment. So therefore, that unity that began with the head made its way to all the rest of the members of the body of the high priest. Now you think about this tonight. Christ is the ultimate head. Amen. And when we're unified, God anoints Christ. Amen. I mean, what's under Christ is what God blesses. That's why I am local church tonight, core through the core. Amen. I don't have any time for anything that's not local church, because that is what Christ died for. That is what Christ established in the New Testament. So therefore, when we're under the authority of Christ, God anoints Christ the head. And if we're in the rightful position, it flows down to the rest of the body. Amen. And that's why I want to be under the umbrella of Christ tonight. That's why when I go somewhere and preach somewhere, when I'm preaching a meeting or something, I don't get up in the pulpit and say, hey, my name's Scott Dotson, scottdotsonministries.com. That you won't never hear that out of me. If you hear that out of my mouth, it's time for you to get another pastor. Amen. I will go and say, I am the pastor of Little Ivy Baptist Church in Mars Hill, North Carolina. I am associated with the local church. Amen. And I believe that tonight, because I believe that's where the place of anointing is. Amen. You say, preacher, I know some good things that are not under the authority of the local church. They may be good, but they're not the best. They may be good, but they're not exactly what God wants them to be. When we get under that umbrella of that local church and under the umbrella of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, then that anointing presence and that unity can flow down onto all the members of that body. Amen. We can all be consecrated for God's work. Now let me give you one more thing tonight and I'll be done. We've seen the plea for unity in verse 1. We've seen the principle, the illustration of unity in verse 2 through the anointing of Aaron the high priest. But in verse 3, he gives us a similar illustration, a natural illustration of Mount Hermon. And in this particular thought here, we find the power of unity. Why is unity so important? Why does it matter? I mean, why don't we just come to church, do our own thing, live our own way, bring whatever Bible we want, sing whatever song we want, live any old way we want? Why don't we do that tonight? I mean, is it not a free world? Yeah, it's a free world. You can be wrong if you want to. I mean, you can mess up if you want to. But God doesn't want us to do that. God wants us to be right. God wants everything to be done in decency and order. God is a God of order. You study your Bible, God's a God of order. He is not a God of a free-for-all. Amen? He is not a God of everybody come together and let's take a consensus and find out what the majority wants to do. God is a God of order. And He establishes, especially in the Pauline epistles, He establishes the order of the New Testament church. Now look at this power of unity. Look at what happens when we have unity the way the Bible teaches us. Look in verse 3. Notice, first of all, the position of this unity. Again, here's a similar illustration, just a little bit different. Look in verse 3. He said, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Now, if you know anything about Mount Hermon, it's the highest peak in the nation of Israel. It's in that northern section there along the border of Syria. It's over 9,000 feet tall. Elevation's like 9,230 feet, if my reading was correct. So it's an exalted position. And what God is saying here through the psalmist, through this verse, He's saying that unity is like the dew that comes down from Mount Hermon. Where does it originate from? It originates from a high place. Do you know there are some writers, and I can't prove it, I can't disprove it. There are some writers that believe Mount Hermon was the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, I don't know. I give you something to go home and chew on. Amen. But the Bible did say Jesus took them on a high mountain up there. Amen. He did take them up to that place. May have been. I don't know. I wouldn't fall out with you if you believed it or didn't. But it's very possible. But nevertheless, this unity originates, its position comes from a high place. Unity doesn't come from the bottom. You know what the world says? The world says get down in the muck and the mire, wallow around in the sin, you know, just get filthy like everybody else, and then that's how you grow a church. No, that's not what God said. God said that unity comes from on high. It is an exalted thing. Amen. I'm not saying we're better than anybody now. We're all sinners. Thank God, saved by grace. I'm nothing outside of the grace of God at work in me. I wouldn't be anything tonight. I'd be in hell tonight if it wasn't for the grace of God. But God did change my position when He saved me. And He did change my life. And if you're saved, He changed your life. You say, Bridget, He didn't change my life. Then you need to get saved. Amen. When you get saved, He'll change your life. He'll change your want to. He'll change your desires. And I don't want to live down in the dirty muck and mire of this world. Brother Omer testified tonight, sometimes we find ourselves there. And I found myself there a time or two along the way saying, oh dear Lord, what am I doing here? But my heart wants to be on the mountain, amen. My heart wants to be in the exalted place. I want to live tonight above the filth of this world. I want to live in the position that God, Jesus, went to Calvary and died to purchase that I could live in. He said, I came to give them life and to give it more abundantly. That's abundant life. When we live in that high exalted position. Well, I'm thankful for that. Look at this. He said, as the dew of Hermon, this is the position of it. It originates from the highest peak, and unity is a heavenly attribute. Look at this. Look at its product. He said, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Now, if you look at this mountain Hermon, of course, most of the time it's snow-capped. And that water, that liquid begins to come down and run down to the mountains below it. And as you look at that, you see the product of it. It's water coming from the top of that mountain down to the lowland to bring moisture and bring life-giving water to all those mountains below it. Same concept that we saw in verse number 2. But look at the product of it. The water coming from Mount Hermon is a type of the Holy Ghost. When you look at moving water in the Scripture, type of the Spirit, still water is a type of the Word. But what you find here is it coming down, the product of unity coming down into our life is what makes the difference. It's the moisture. Hey, I don't like anything dry. Amen. I don't like to eat a dry sandwich. I don't like dry things. Amen. I like something with some moisture, something that's good. When I eat something, I want it juicy. Amen. I don't want it dry and just tough and stale. I like it sweet and I like it good. And He's talking about this unity tonight and how it brings that joy and how it brings that moisture into our life and into our church. The product of unity is bringing that Spirit of God into our midst and into our life and making the difference. Amen. How many times we've been in a dry service? I'm telling you, couldn't wait. And I know you don't shout all the time. That's not what it's all about. But how many times you've been in a dry service? You couldn't wait to get out. Preacher preached 5 minutes in a dry service. You thought he preached an hour and a half. But then how many times you've been in a place where unity was? Spirit of God was working. Folks were getting help. God was moving. There was liberty. And preacher preached an hour and a half. And you looked around and said, wow, is it over already? That's the difference. Amen. That's what where unity makes a difference. The product of it. Notice thirdly the passion of this unity here that he mentions in the power of unity. Notice what he said. He said, descended down upon Mount Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Look at this. I'll give you two things here and I'll be done. The snow caps that fed these lower mountains, it came down upon these lower mountains as is mentioned here in verse number 3. And you know what that did? That brought a common element from the high place to the low place. That mountain, as that water began to descend, that same water's on the mountaintop came down to the bottom. That same water that was up high came down low. That same working of Christ will move upon us. That same Spirit, amen, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, will move in our life and work in our life and energize us. think about this. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but think about this. Look at the provision of it here. Look at the provision. The last thing he says here, there, the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, Mount Hermon comes down and makes a bunch of different wells and springs and different things, and eventually works its way down into the Jordan River. So what happens? The life that's up high comes low. The life that is in an exalted place gets down to a base place. And you know as well as I do tonight, if you've been in school or know anything, you know that water is the essence of life. You got to have water. You can't have life without water. So when that dew, which is a picture of unity here in verse 3, when it comes down that mountain and gets down to that dry land, to that desert land, it brings life where no life was. Well, that's what we need tonight. We've got to have unity. See, sinners come in lost. Sinners come in dried out. Sinners come in with no growth in their life. They come in empty, and when the church has unity, God will begin to produce life in the heart of that sinner. When the church has unity and the Spirit of God has liberty, then through the preaching and through the working of the church, God will begin to administer life to those that are dead, and sinners get saved, and families come alive. And how many times have you seen somebody come into the house of God and they've been in a dry land somewhere? I mean, sometimes it's just a fact. They come from a dry church somewhere where God hadn't moved and God hadn't done anything because everybody's got his hands tied and they're having different scripture and different things to kill the Spirit of God. And they come in from a dry church and they get in a church that's vibrant and they get in a church that's on fire. And all of a sudden, one of the greatest things I love to watch as a pastor, I love to watch people's lives start changing. I love to watch God start conforming their lives. You see them come in and you get to know them, and just like all of us at one time, and still you realize there's some things that are lacking in their life. But after a while, being where unity is, after a while being where liberty is and God's Spirit, you start seeing lives change. You start seeing children come alive for the things of God. You start seeing mamas and daddies and marriages getting stronger and lives being changed. Unity is a must tonight, church. We've got to understand unity. Now, I want to leave you with this thought. Again, you might say, well, preacher, what do we do to have unity? What do we do to have unity? Can I tell you tonight, it's the opposite of being selfish. If you want unity tonight, I'm going to tell you how to have unity. Stay in this Bible. Stay on your knees in prayer. Stay faithful to the local church. And what God tells you to do and how He tells you to live and how He tells you to walk, you do that in your personal life. Here's what we're bad to do. Now, here's what we're bad to do. We're bad to say, okay, I got some issues, but Lord, oh, so-and-so over there, she's got a lot more issues than I do. And we start looking at her issues or his issues or their issues, and we start getting fixated on why so-and-so's not doing right and why this one. Young people in the youth group, a lot of times they'll say, well, oh, so-and-so, she's not right or he's not right. I'm going to tell you something tonight. If you will get yourself right, if you will put all that energy on making sure you're unified with God's Word and with the mission of the local church and what Jesus says about Himself in this book, if you and I will do that, we will turn around and we'll have unity. We'll look up and God will be in our midst. Amen. Thank God for understanding unity tonight. I hope this will be a help to you. I pray God will take it and put it in our hearts. You have the message. Let's stand.